From 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Working together with him, Paul says, then we entreat you not to accept the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time I've listened to you and helped you on the day of salvation. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. We like road trips. Most of us do to some extent. And now they're a lot easier because we got GPS, right? We don't have to worry about maps and all that. And you plug in your destination to the GPS and it will tell you how the route to take. And then, you know, you'll be there at 7:17 p.m., right? And that's 3 or 4 hours from now. So we move along. And in our minds, suddenly, 7:17 is not an approximation of when we might show up. It becomes an absolute deadline. And comfort breaks, not so much. Quick through the drive-thru. We got to get there by 7:17. Because that's what the GPS... You know I'm not making this up. It's an arbitrary deadline. Sort of set by the chronology of our GPS. And of course that's one of the definitions, or one of the ways we define time, chronologically. But the acceptable time and the day of salvation, as we chatted with the kids a minute ago, is a different word in the Greek language. We translate it the same, but it's kairos, as in God's time, the right time, the time when we are connected spiritually, maybe in a profound way, to God and to each other. That is not an arbitrary deadline. And in fact, I'm going to suggest today that you might consider experiencing God's time, because you can enter into it and even orchestrate it. I'm going to suggest that you experience kairos in one way or another by midnight tonight. An absolute deadline to experience God's time. Well, how are you going to do that? I might suggest first that you experience and express God's time by asking a question. It sort of turns our mindset and motive on its head a little bit. Most of the time we go through our day, what's the answer to this, or how can I solve that problem? Not so much asking a new question. But in the first couple weeks of my class at Tech, I've been harping on them that critical thinking involves not just accepting an answer to a question, but taking that answer and asking another one. What now? Yes, but. It makes me wonder about this. And I was explaining a fairly complex piece of research. It was done 150 years ago or so by Emil Durkheim, in which he was the first to examine cultural characteristics and how they connected. And he looked at countries where marriage rates were higher or lower. And he compared those marriage rates being higher or low with countries' suicide rates. And it turns out that on a cultural level, the higher the marriage rate, the lower the suicide rate. There's an inverse relationship. That has nothing to do with individuals, and that's the hard part about this kind of research, because it doesn't have anything to do with my marital status or my suicide ideation. It has to do with what's it like to live there? High marriage rates, lower suicide rates. And so I said that, and I've been harping on this, ask another question when somebody gives you information. A kid in the second row goes, well, then what about divorce? And I went, mission accomplished, you know? And as it turns out, if you just think about it a minute, if marriage and suicide rates in countries have an inverse relationship, well, divorce has probably got a direct relationship. And it turns out that's more or less the case, with massive caveats and complications. But the point is, the kid asked another question when I gave him an answer. That is entering into kairos. And it's really hard with millennials. The one thing that's different about millennials in 2018 and the students I had 24 years ago is these kids want to know the answer. I have students say to me every semester, in these very words, what do you want us to know? I'm going, well, if I tell you that and you buy into it, I own you. I want you to know what you most want to learn. The only way you can know what you most want to learn is to keep asking questions. Now is the acceptable time. Now is God's time, and by midnight tonight, you might enter in by asking a new question. You might also pray. Say a prayer. Well, we do that every day. We fold our hands and close our eyes and we say table grace or other such thing, and that's a wonderful way to do it. Let me flesh that out a little bit. What are the ways in which we pray? Anybody ever taken a guilt trip with or without a GPS? Right? You know about that? Feel terrible about something I did, and especially terrible because almost nobody knows about it, and I don't know what to do with this secret. Well, take it to God in prayer. I don't know if I want to talk to God about that. Here's a news flash. If you believe in an all-knowing God, there are no secrets. He already knows. And one of my favorite authors, Frederick Buechner, said is that guilt secret is the gap between you and God until it's confessed. And when it's confessed, it becomes the bridge. You're not letting him in on something he doesn't already know, but now you're in it together. A confessional prayer will connect you to God's time. So also an intercessory prayer. That's why we have prayer lists. That's why we publish prayer concerns through email and other places, so that you know somebody would like to be in your head now and then. And the flip on that is if you're on the prayer list or you're in the soup somehow, it's uncommonly comforting to know that at any given moment, somebody's probably praying for you. Well, we all hold up our end by doing that. I can confidently say that somebody is praying for people on that list and others in other ways at any time. And when we've been in the soup, that has been uncommonly comforting to know. So pray confessionally. Pray in an intercessory way for the people on the list. And one more way, much more casual in a sense. Judy Blume wrote a book going back almost 50 years now, and one that became oddly controversial. A book the title of which is compelling. Are you there, God? It's me, Margaret. And Margaret was confused about ambiguity in her family religious life, and she was 11-ish years old, so all the anxiety of being a tween is in play in her life. And she's not quite sure what to do about it, except she has found comfort at the end of every chapter is the question, are you there, God? It's me, Margaret. And then she just sort of runs through in her mind what's up that day. That is a conversational prayer that requires nothing more than simply a question. Are you there? It's me, and a powerful sense of God's time. So ask a question. Say a prayer, one or the other or both, by midnight tonight. By midnight. And finally, you might consider recasting and expanding what I was talking to about the kids. Show some love. Experience loving connection as a way of entering into God's time. And think about the people you love the most. There are lots of ways to do that, but everybody is a little different in what matters most to them. So I'm going to suggest here are four or five ways that you can show love to someone you love by midnight tonight, and just pick the one or two that you imagine might mean the most to them. We do show love and affection to one another through physical touch, and some of us are huggy types and some of us aren't, and it's useful to know who that is. But for some, and maybe all of us in limited ways, the closeness of human touch and the warmth and even the intimacy that goes with that really is a miracle. It really is a spiritual connection. So physical touch is one way. We could just simply use words. And if you're an auditory person, the words, I love you, or that was an especially nice something or other, or you look especially attractive and such like. Words of encouragement, affection, appreciation, touch and words are a couple of different ways that can happen. You can just give somebody a gift, just for no reason. A new bookmark in their book that they're reading. Not necessarily the 59 Vet that I saw at the car show yesterday, but something small, something thoughtful. A gift is one way that some people understand Kairos in a loving way. Acts of service is what the literature says. The comic strip High and Lois used to have, the husband had a job jar. And people would, these are things we'd like you to do sometime when you get around to it. Well, everybody in this room knows someone they love that would like them to tend to something when they get around to it. Get around to it before midnight. And experience Kairos, God's time. And maybe these days, what's becoming an increasingly scarce resource, undivided attention or quality time. And for that, maybe we have to leave the house. Certainly we have to shut off the phone. And to give someone the loving, undivided attention that everyone needs is a dramatic expression of love. And it will connect you to the other person, and you will experience what St. Paul called day of salvation time. Kairos, God's time, through asking a question, saying a prayer, showing and sharing the experience of love. When that happens, and you literally can put yourself in a position to make it happen, you will begin also to feel at the same time the last thing Jesus said to his disciples, which is the ultimate promise for the here and now. Behold, he said, I am with you always. I am with you always to the close of the age. He is with us at the acceptable time. And now is the acceptable time. And before midnight tonight, we can enter into an experience. Kairos. Ask a question. Say a prayer. Show some love. By midnight. Amen.